Well, good evening. Welcome to Trinity Lutheran Church. A warm welcome to any guests or visitors joining us this evening. Please know you're always welcome here at Trinity Lutheran Church as we continue now with week four of our Lent series. Be gracious to me. It's a meditation on Psalm 41. We're just going a couple of verses a week at a time as we look very intently at how we see Christ in the Psalms, specifically how we see him in this psalm, and then also as we are baptized into Christ, joined to him by baptism, how we also can see this, see ourselves in this psalm as well, and pray it alongside David and Jesus. As we've come to, again, week four in the series, there is a summary for the service this evening on the inside of the back cover of the bulletin there. This week is empty words. You are daily assailed by empty words, idle small talk, advertising slogans, and news reports that play on your fears. Political and business leaders spew hypocritical talking points, cliches, and spin. Perhaps even your friends and family get in on the act, betraying you with flattery and falsehoods. King David was only too familiar with such afflictions. When one comes to see me, he said, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. Our Lord's powerful word was David's refuge from vain and malicious talk. It is your refuge, too. In baptism, Jesus Christ has lifted you out of the verbal cesspool and placed you firmly on the rock of his word. That word is never empty, but it shall accomplish that which he purposes for you. Our service is Vespers, as it begins on page 229. And do note that as we come to the psalm, we'll read verses 6 through 8 responsibly, half verse by half verse. A reading from Psalms, the 52nd chapter. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from James, the 3rd chapter. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from St. Matthew, the 26th chapter. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is this that these men testify against you?" O Lord, have mercy on us. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
David prayed in Psalm 41, "When one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad." He utters empty words, said David. When people speak empty words to you, they're saying things to you that might seem appealing, important, and true, but ultimately are not. Empty words are not necessarily lies, although they can be. Empty words can simply be evasive in what they say. Empty words have little or nothing behind them, no concrete truth, no commitment, no endurance, no substance. We Americans are comfortably accustomed to empty words. We routinely speak them, and we never stop hearing them. Our everyday language uses empty words as standard speech. We routinely include empty words in our conversations with friends and strangers alike. It kind of sounds like this: "How are you?" "I'm fine." "I hope you have a good day." And sometimes even, "I will pray for you." Now, even if you sincerely mean it when you make such inquiries and pledges, let me ask you, how long do you remember them? How many people really remember their conversations even a minute or two after such conversations were had? That lack of memory, well, that might indicate a certain emptiness to the words. Now, it would be okay for us to admit or even to confess that most of our conversational phrases, they generally mean little. That is why Solomon admonished us, saying, "Let your words be few." It's why James encouraged us to be slow to speak, and why he also compared some of our conversations to forest fires, as we heard in the epistle just moments ago. In addition to using empty words, we regularly hear empty words by virtue of the fact that we are constantly immersed in advertising, so much so we don't even notice it. We see empty words on practically every flat surface at the baseball stadium. We hear a stream of empty words every time we turn on the radio. We even wear empty words on our foreheads and on our chests because, well, that's the way we like to dress. We ourselves have even become walking billboards that tout empty words. Everyone, including pastors, participates in such emptiness. It's practically woven into the fabric of our culture. We're so accustomed to the puffery, the evasiveness, and the false urgency of advertising that we don't even notice empty words when we hear them. So often the pledges we hear from our politicians are now good only for chuckling entertainment for the moment, not for actual policy. It ends up becoming political theater. Personal promises have come to mean very little, sadly, by and large in our culture, including in marriage and family relationships. And long-term commitments, they rarely endure the latest wave of emotion. You can call such commentary cynical, but just pay attention. Sit back and watch and witness it for yourselves. We live in a time and place when, sadly, words have come to mean very little. In fact, for a lot of people, words are empty vessels. You can fill them with whatever meaning you want. They're plastic, they're disposable, whatever. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the very embodiment of God's living word. He is the word become flesh that dwelt among us. He alone speaks the words of eternal life. When you were baptized into the living Christ, you were individually drawn up and drawn out from the cesspool of the world's empty words. In baptism, the blood of Christ did something more than wash you clean from every sin of empty words and evil deeds. Through baptism, you were relocated entirely to that one eternal place where words still matter, and they always will: the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. You see, by contrast, King David lived in a time and place when words meant something. He prayed, "When one comes to see me, he utters empty words. While his heart gathers iniquity, when he goes out, he tells it abroad." And when he prayed those words in Psalm 41, he was praying in the voice of Christ. You see, all the Psalms are about Christ. The Psalms are the prayer book of Jesus. Like Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, had plenty of empty words around him all the time. Or rather, like us, Jesus had plenty of empty words around him all the time. The empty words that surrounded our Lord, well, very often they proved to be deadly words. Here are just a few examples. Of course, there are no emptier words than the devil's words. That skeevy serpent he started all the way back in the Garden of Eden. "You will not surely die," he hissed. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God." Later, the devil's empty words focused their intent upon Jesus. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down," he said. "All these kingdoms of the world I will give you," he said. Empty words. Then there's Peter. Despite his earnest desire and best intentions, Peter likewise uttered empty words to Jesus, and Jesus endured those words. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Peter was just gushing, not knowing what he was saying. And by the way, that's Luke's commentary on it, not mine. Not knowing what he was saying. Then there's the upper room. "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you," swore Peter. But just hours later, to the servant girl, he declared, with an oath, I might add, "I do not know the man." Empty words. All the other disciples joined their empty words to Peter's, making vacuous, empty pledges that they would also never deny the Christ. Among the 12, the empty words spoken by Judas Iscariot, they stand out as the deadliest. "Is it I, Rabbi?" "Greetings, Rabbi." Empty words. "When one comes to see me, he utters empty words. While his heart gathers iniquity, when he goes out, he tells it abroad." Thus the Lord of life was sentenced to death on the testimony of those who spoke empty words. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two, and that's significant because that's the Levitical requirement in order to establish testimony. You need two witnesses. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, Jesus has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need?" In these midweek Lenten sermons, I've been emphasizing two things for you. One, that the Psalms speak of Jesus. And two, that because the Psalms speak about Jesus, they therefore also speak about you. In baptism, you were joined to the Lord, as we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Through your baptism into Christ, your Lord's burdens have become yours, just as surely as your burdens have been fully taken up by your Lord. Jesus assured and promised you that his burden would not be too heavy for you. "Take my yoke upon you," he said, "for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Because David's words speak the holy, pious lament of Jesus, those same words are also available to you for your lament. "When one comes to see me, he utters empty words. While his heart gathers iniquity, when he goes out, he tells it abroad." Have you ever felt the urge and need for such a lament? Has a dear friend betrayed you, allowing you to treat him as a confidant, only to turn around and tell it abroad, either verbally or on social media? Has your marriage vow been broken and the marriage bed defiled by someone who spoke empty words to you on your wedding day? Have you entered into a business contract with someone that you thought you could trust, only to have your trust violated? If you've suffered such things as these, then David's words and our Lord's words are also your words. "When one comes to me, he utters empty words. While his heart gathers iniquity, when he goes out, he tells it abroad." When you pray those words, you can know and trust that you are not alone. The entire church in this veil of tears and all her Christians have always had plenty of reasons to pray those words with you. Psalm 41 indicates that Jesus and David also prayed those words before you. So Christians, take special comfort in the fact that your Lord Jesus prayed those words before you. He knows well the heartbroken feeling of betrayal. He knows personally the dismay that rises from a sense of exposure before the whole world. He knows intimately the devastating pain that can be caused by a close friend. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, as it is written later in this very same psalm. Jesus also said in another place, expressing personal familiarity with your pain, I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning. And again, in the words of another psalm, Jesus said, it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. That from Psalm 55, by the way. Believe the words of Holy Scripture. Jesus knows how it feels to be betrayed with empty words. Jesus died for that betrayal and its shame. And Jesus promises you by the power of his glorious resurrection that you will not be tortured forever by the betrayal of empty words. He alone has the words of eternal life, and he speaks them to you as baptized and repentant saints. He absolves you. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
O pitying Lord Jesus, grant us of your gentleness and forbearance, of your compassion and love, and of your tender-heartedness, that filled with your grace, we may always find fitting and salutary words to speak, and willingly forgive the wrongs and evils done to us. This we ask in your precious and mighty name.
Once again, good evening, and go in that peace that we just sung of. Christ, our Son of Gladness, who is watching over us and sends his angel hosts to protect us, resting in the peace and knowledge that you are his baptized child, forgiven in his name. I'll greet you at the door.